It's good to end the day on this Lord's Day of worship. Thankful and for this opportunity to do that. Thankful for all of you for being here for the service this evening. As we said this morning, we have many who are on our prayer list. Of course, Tim Donkin and Christine Garrett have had serious setbacks lately, and we're continuing to pray for them. Related to their different cancer situations. So many people have been affected by cancer, of course, and their recent situations obviously are not good. Kendall and Jason, we've heard about this morning with their eye surgeries, different things related to their eye health, and we're praying for them. And so many others we've mentioned lately, some have been affected by the coronavirus, some are at home and can't be with us yet. Continue praying for Faye Waller as she is at home, still has some confusion about where she is and things like that. And Kim and others doing a great job of taking care of her. So many we need to be thinking about in our prayers, and encourage you to do that throughout the week. Keep them in mind, and if there's any way to reach out in some way to help, please take advantage of those opportunities. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Lord, we are blessed so much in this life by you, the creator of the universe. You know each person in this room. You know our hearts and our minds. You know everything about us. And we're thankful that we've put our life in your hands. No one else on earth is worthy of your praise. No one else on earth is able to know us and judge us. No one else on earth can know everything about us. We are very limited human beings. We can only be one place at a time. We can only know so much. But you are everywhere and know all things. You know the times we pray in private, the times we're generous, the times we're faithful, and you know the times we're unfaithful, and the times we miss the mark that you've set for us. So we pray you forgive us of those failings, those sins. We know that your blood will continually cleanse us, as your word has promised us. We pray this evening that you be with Kendall Hamilton, with Jason Baker, with Tim Donkin, Christine Garrett, Rick Reed, Faye Waller, so many that we know of who are in various stages of poor health. We know when our bodies fail us, so many times our faith is weakened. We wonder where you are, why things are happening, but we simply come before you this evening and pray that you bless those who are hurting in that way, that their faith be strengthened, they draw closer to you, and that they can be an inspiration to others who will hurt and know pain like that in the future. We are thankful for your word that we can open tonight and study and know your will for our lives. Continue to watch over us every step of our lives. Keep us safe. Give us mercy and grace. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Fire the AB gun. You hear a lot about self-esteem in our culture. A lot of things, a lot of shows, books written, discussions about how people view themselves. And a lot of that is focused on young people. It's a lot about teenagers, because that's such a difficult time in anyone's life when they are learning how to deal with others socially, and it's when you hear a lot of criticism, and you look different than someone else, and your family doesn't have as much as another family, and maybe you're not as smart as somebody else, and you have that pressure, and it affects how you think of yourself. And there's a lot that is pointed in the direction of children and discussing their self-esteem and how good it is for them to have positive self-esteem. And parents do a lot of work in trying to build that up in their children. Not to have them be arrogant, not to think too much of themselves, but and also not for them to think too little of themselves. You try to train children to think of themselves in the way God thinks of them. And to know that they're loved, know they're special, know there's nobody else on earth like them, and God has made them on this earth for a purpose, and that's to serve Him. And by doing so, serving others around them. And by doing so, also, that will create the most contented life, the most satisfied life, the most productive life, the most successful life. And using all the resources and talents that the Lord gives anyone. So I want us to discuss this issue, of course, from a biblical standpoint. You know, we never see ourselves the way other people see us. And that's really just a fact. It's not a philosophy. It's not just an idea. It really is a fact. When you look at yourself in the mirror, you say, well, that's who I am. That's a mirror. There I am. Well, you know, if you ever thought about it, that's not you. You're flipped. That's not how people see you. When you stand there and see yourself, say, well, this is how everybody sees me, just the way I look right here. So you really can only see yourself in a picture, but even then you're probably smiling and you're probably, you know, trying to look your best and so forth. You don't see yourself interacting with the world and how they see you. You don't see yourself on a daily basis. And there's really no good way for us to see ourselves. And so we see ourselves in the mirror, and that's why you know so many people who don't like pictures taken of themselves. You know, that reason is they look at that picture and they say, I don't like that. Because it's really not how they look in the mirror. There's a term for this. When you have this misconception of how you really look, it's called body dysmorphia. What you think you look like is really not what you look like. And it's a very negative thing. You see yourself with all the flaws that you have. You look at yourself and say, well, everybody sees me with this blemish. And they know that I used to be thinner, now I'm bigger. They know when they knew me when I was younger, now I look like this. And you see all the flaws, and you say, that's the way everybody else sees me. And I wish I looked like this. I wish I looked like that. I wish I looked like that person. Boy, life would be so much better. These types of things don't end at 19. They go on well into adulthood. No matter how old somebody is, they can still deal with this problem of how they see themselves. And when somebody sees, how someone sees themselves really does affect how they treat themselves. It affects how they treat other people. It affects their relationship with God. So this is something that has to be discussed. The definition of self-esteem is simply confidence in one's own worth and abilities. Having a good self-esteem is having confidence in one's own worth and abilities. Not arrogance, not self-deprecation, putting yourself down all the time, just having a confidence in your own worth and your own abilities. But notice what's not in that definition. It has nothing to do with outward displays of success. The definition of self-esteem is not you feel good about yourself when you show the world how successful you are. If you can show the world an image, a representation of you that looks really good, you're going to have great self-esteem. If you can just project your life in a certain way by the car that you drive, the house that you live in, the clothes that you wear, how much attention you can get on the internet, all those things, then boy, that is what builds great self-esteem. We know that's not where self-esteem comes from, but if you look around every single day in the world that we live in, you think that would be the case. You would think everyone in the world is just really feels good about themselves based on those types of things. But then you peel back that top layer and you see so much heartache, so much destruction, so many torn apart families, so many suicides, so much substance abuse. It goes on and on and on. You're saying, I see one thing on the outside of somebody, what they're projecting to the world, but yet this is what's behind the curtain. So we have a problem that has to be addressed. When you think of someone who has poor self-esteem, I think that you would agree with me on some three broad categories that you could put a person in who has poor self-esteem. The first one are the imposters. That's a little bit what I've been talking about already. The person who really doesn't feel good about themselves, the person who doesn't like themselves, the person who sees all the flaws, but yet what they're going to show the world is as close to perfection as they can show. They're really imposters. It's not really being hypocritical. It's just, again, essentially putting on a costume every day. But when they go home, it's something else. That's not a person that has good self-esteem. Another group are the rebels. The rebels, the one who is always bucking the system. Somebody who's always going the other way. Someone who really doesn't care what the law has to say, what the laws of the land are, is breaking the laws, and those habitual criminals would fall into this category. This has happened, of course, with young people, teenagers. Always want to press the envelope, always want to do the opposite of what mom and dad say. That's not a confident, self-respecting young person who says, sure, I can obey the rules because that doesn't affect me at all to obey the rules. I can be perfectly content within the rules. The rules seem to be good for me. You have some who are imposters and some who are rebels and some, and this is a rough term, you wouldn't say this to somebody, but what I mean by the losers are those who see themselves that way, and it's something they talk about all the time. It's something they project to the world is, I'm no good. I lose all the time in life. Nobody notices me. Nobody cares about me. Nobody likes me. I never can get that promotion at work. Nothing ever goes my way. I'm always losing. That person has horrible self-esteem. They have no confidence in their own worth and abilities. There are probably other categories we would put people in who have poor self-esteem. I think these are pretty broad, and you can put most people in these categories. But they don't think highly of themselves. These are common ways that they'll act. And so we think, okay, if that's all true, if that is a disease in our culture, then where does it start? What's the root that brings that out in somebody? The fruit of the Spirit, what's produced in someone led by the Spirit, are all those good things. So we say, what is the root that is producing in somebody all this negative assumption about themselves and seeing themselves in a way God does not see them? What's the root? And the root goes all the way back to the third chapter of the Bible. If you look at the first seven verses of Genesis chapter 3, you can see the introduction of poor self-esteem. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. The serpent said to the woman, you shall not. You surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Well, the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise. She took from its fruit and ate. She gave also to her husband and with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. When pleasing God stopped being a priority for Adam and Eve, they were ashamed of themselves. When they stopped wanting to do what God said, when they stopped wanting to fulfill His will, when they stopped thinking, what would God want me to do right now? When they stopped trusting God, when they started thinking about what's the advantage here for me? When they started thinking selfishly, when they started listening to a different voice, they sinned. Then the eyes of both of them were open, which is, by the way, what the serpent said would happen. That party got right. They were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, made themselves loin coverings. All of a sudden, this comfort and freedom and good conscience was gone. And now it's, I gotta hide. And now it's Adam trying to explain away what had happened, where he was. When they stopped putting God first, when God stopped being a priority for Adam and Eve, they were ashamed of themselves. There's not a lot of joy in the imposter. Not a lot of joy in the rebel. Not a lot of joy in the loser. There's joy in the one who is faithful. Adam and Eve had spiritual dysmorphia. Beginning, we talked about the physical one. I see myself a certain way, but I can't see how they see me. And when I see myself, I just see all the bad things. They were seeing themselves spiritually in an incorrect way. But when they sinned, all of a sudden, they saw reality. The joy left their lives. The contentment, the peace of the garden was gone. What happened after that? How much joy was in their lives after God comes to them and says, these are the consequences of your sin. This is what's going to be a result of what you've done. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth, and pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. To Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and of the eating of the tree about which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The joy went away. They were expelled from the garden. These curses, we would say, came upon them. They didn't think of themselves so highly anymore, because they weren't in a right relationship with God, because there was now that barrier of sin. And you, at some point in your life, at some Sunday school class, some sermon somewhere, somebody told you the definition of joy was putting Jesus first and others second and yourself third. And you heard that, and maybe the first time you heard it, you thought, well, that's pretty good. And the second time you heard it, probably thought, that's kind of silly. And you heard it for the 50th time, and you thought less of it. And when you saw it for the 400th time, you thought, oh, come on, that's a little too simplified. No, it's actually quite profound. It's actually true. That you have joy in your life when pleasing God and listening to His voice and following Him comes first. When you're thinking about the Lord, it's hard to have a negative view of yourself, because you think, the creator of the universe made me, and only me, like me. It's hard to think negatively of yourself if you're looking at someone else thinking, how can I serve them? What can I do for them? How can I make their life better? How can I make the church better? Don't have a lot of time to think about what you don't have, and how you don't look a certain way, and how you're not as smart as someone else. You don't have this, you don't have that. Poor, pitiful me. You don't have a lot of room for that in your mind. When Jesus is first and when others are second, then you look at yourself. And then you look and say, not poor, pitiful me, look at all that I don't have. Look how helpless I am. When you're third, you look at yourself and you say, I'm blessed. Look at all that I have. Look at how special I am in the way that God looks at me and notices one-of-a-kind person. When you put yourself first, never be satisfied. You'll never have that same contentment. The reason this acronym here of joy is true is because Jesus said so. He was asked what the greatest command was. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love your neighbors yourself. Love the Lord with everything that you have first. The second commandment's like the first one. Love your neighbor as yourself. The last word in those two commands, that answer that he gave, the last word is yourself. And they knew that law. It was from Deuteronomy. And he says, every law that you know of, every one in the Old Testament, all 620 or however they count those laws, he said, on that command, those two commands, hang the law and the prophets. You can take any of the 600 and you can hang them either on love God or love others. That's how you have joy. When you have joy in your life, when Jesus is first, when you think of others before yourself, as Paul said in Philippians 2, regard one another, regard another as more important than yourselves. You don't have body dysmorphia. You don't have spiritual dysmorphia. You see yourself exactly the way God intended. When you disrespect yourself, when you're an imposter, a rebel, a loser, you harm yourself. When you care about something, you protect it. You guard it. You don't let any damage come to it. all the ways in which people hurt themselves today. So many times simply because they say, I'm no good. Not because God said I wasn't any good. I've just come to that conclusion myself based on my own set of standards. How do you maintain that good self-esteem, that proper image of yourself? You remember that failing doesn't make you a failure. We all fail. We all make mistakes. We all sin, fall short of the glory of God. The time Babe Ruth retired from Major League Baseball, he had hit more home runs than anyone who had ever played, and he'd also struck out more than anyone who had ever played. We know him for his home runs. So many people look at their failings and say, that makes me a failure. John chapter 1 says, if you sin, if you fail and you confess that sin, the Lord is faithful to forgive you. Failing is something you do. It's not who you are. You have to remember that you're not alone. Remember the Great Commission. Jesus told them to go evangelize and convert the world. Make disciples of all the nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that he had commanded them. We pay a lot of attention to the first part of that commission, but then he puts that promise at the end of it. He said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus ascended to heaven, and he said, I'm going to be with you all the way to the end. So that means he's still with us. He's with you when you fail. He's with you when you're insulted. He's with you when you don't feel good about yourself. He's with you when you have those difficult temptations. 1 Corinthians tells us that with that temptation, he provides a way of escape. There's always a way away from the temptation. And you always have to set your mind on good things. Paul listed a lot of good things to think about. Colossians chapter 3 says we should set our mind on things above. Setting our mind and thinking about good spiritual things removes those thoughts of self-condemnation. You need to love yourself as much as God loves you. Because in the greatest commandment, when Jesus said the second was like it, he says, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus assumed, and the law assumed, that you would love yourself. Did not assume that you would love yourself in a sinful way, in putting yourself down or lifting yourself above others, but simply that you would love yourself, respect yourself, have confidence in your own worth and ability. That's a contented person who doesn't harm themselves with all these things in the world that are false comforts. It's a difficult world to live in today to maintain a good self-esteem, a good self-image, a proper one, a godly one. You may be struggling in that area or in another way tonight, and we want you to know that we're here for you. We'd love to pray with you, for you, try to help you in that regard. If you need to be baptized into Christ, you need to take advantage of this evening and this time that you have, or tomorrow's not guaranteed. We encourage you tonight, if either situation is where you find yourself, that you would respond, because we're here to support one another in our walk with the Lord. Whatever it is, please come while we stand and sing.